Thank you for visiting our website today. You are listening to one of our Sunday sermons from Grace City Church.
Well, this few Sunday, we are going to look at our grace value, how we can live out our hope. You know, as I plan this year about living out our hope, I'm hearing from church people that, you know, it's such an important thing about hope. But how are we going to live out our hope with the grace value? Can I have the PowerPoint, please? With the grace value, and this value is what we as a church believe, what we as a church want to practice. And this value is not only just for the church. This value can also be practiced for your home. You know, what do we believe in? What do we want to practice? We want to do generosity, relational, active, Christ-like, and excellent. And Pastor Kara preached very powerfully on our first value, generosity. And when she present this generosity, how we can live our hope in generosity, she give each one of you an envelope. How many received the envelope? Now, in the envelope, there is a $10 note. It's not photocopy, is real one, okay? It's real currency, you know. What was the $10 note for? The $10 note is a seed that we are placing in your hand, a seed. This seed is not for you to use it for yourself. It's not for you to use it for your family. This seed is placed in your hand so that you can use this seed in your hand, this $10, to go and bless someone with an act of generosity. All right? Now, maybe you think that, well, Pastor, $10 is not enough. I want to put a few more into that envelope. No one is stopping you. All right? And because with this seed, when you go and bless someone who you do not know, you see a need, you know, God, open your eyes to see a need so that, not that you can fold your hand and say, I can see a need. God show you a need so that you can be a one person who can reach out to meet that need. So when you do that, what we need you to do is you come back, you know, write your story. You know, write your story. Sometime when you bless someone who you do not know, you know, like one day I was driving my car to go and pump the car. And as I was turning in, at the corner, there was one man sitting there. You know, it was about 8:30 in the morning, sitting there with this cardboard. I'm unemployed. I need a job. Can someone give me a job? I was just passing by. I drove in to go and fill the car. And after I filled the car, I parked my car and I walked to him. I can't give him a job, see? But I walked to him and I say to him, look, have you have your breakfast yet? He said, no, I've not eaten. I took out my wallet. I said, please, go and have your breakfast. The Lord bless you. Hey, do you know it's wonderful when you do something good? How many of you like that feeling? The feeling of doing something good at your fair is quite enjoyable, quite nice. So I said, I don't know him. I don't know him. I never see him after that. But I'm sure that act of kindness must have shocked him. So when you do that, write in inside here and then put it in this generosity box, and then we are going to join them together. There are a few already in the box. We're going to join them together so that we want to encourage and empower every one of you here that you can do acts of generosity. How you like that? You can. Okay. So today I want to look at our second value. Our second value is relational. How can we live our life relationally? Now, this is one basic truth you need to realize. It's basic. Is fundamental truth is that we are created for relationship. Everyone else here, we are created for relationship. We are created for, firstly, vertical relationship with God. Secondly, horizontal relationship with others. So if you look at this sign, vertical with God, horizontal with others, it's the sign of the cross. That's for this reason Jesus came into this world, so that he would die for our sin. That's what the Bible says. But in dying for our sin, he reconciled us back to who? Back to God. But when he reconciled us back to God, his spirit lives in us. Now, he reconciled us with who? With one another. We should have no enemy if possible. Amen? That God, Holy Spirit, has come, pour upon our heart his love so that we are reconciled to God and we are reconciled to one another. So, let's turn to, it's 1 Samuel chapter 20. The mistake is 1 Samuel. How do I know it's a mistake? Because I tap it. So I know it's a mistake. So it's 1 Samuel chapter 20. And this is the passage we want to look at. It's the friendship of Jonathan and David. And they are very unique friendship. Okay, 1 Samuel chapter 20. And that is when David came to Jonathan and he said to Jonathan, "What have I done?" he exclaimed. "What is my crime? How have I offended your father that he's so determined to kill me?" "That's not true," Jonathan protests. This is from the New Living Translation. "You are not going to die. He always tells me everything he's going to do, even the little things. And I know my father would not hide something like this from me. It just isn't so." Then David took an oath before Jonathan and said, "Your father knows perfectly well about our friendship. So he has said to himself, I won't tell Jonathan. Why should I hurt him? But I swear to you that I am only a step away from death. I swear it by the Lord and by my own soul. Tell me what I can do to help you," Jonathan exclaimed. David replied, "Tomorrow we celebrate the new moon festival. I've always eaten with the king on this occasion, but tomorrow I will hide in the field and stay there until the evening of the third day. If your father asks where I am, tell him I ask permission to go home to Bethlehem for an annual family sacrifice. If he says fine, you will know all is well. But if he is angry and lose his temper, you will know he is determined to kill me. Show me this loyalty as my sworn friend, for you have made a sworn pact before the Lord to or kill me yourself if I sin against your father, because please do not betray me to him." "Never," Jonathan exclaimed. "You know that if I have the slightest notion my father was planning to kill you, I would tell you at once." Then David asked, "How would I know whether or not your father is angry?" "Come out to the field with me," Jonathan replied. And they went out together. Then Jonathan told David, "I promise by the Lord, the God of Israel, that by this time tomorrow or the next day at the latest, I will talk to my father and let you know at once how he felt about you. If he speaks favorably about you, I will let you know. But if he is angry and wants you killed, may the Lord strike me and even kill me if I don't warn you so you can escape and live. May the Lord be with you as he used to be with my father. And may you treat me with the faithful love of the Lord as long as I live. If I die, treat my family with this faithful love, even when the Lord destroys all your enemies from the face of the earth." Verse 16. So Jonathan made a solemn pact with David, saying, "May the Lord destroy all your enemies." And Jonathan made David reaffirm his vow of friendship again, for Jonathan loved David as he loved himself. Then Jonathan said, "Tomorrow we celebrate the new moon festival. You will be missed when your place at the table is empty. The day after tomorrow, towards evening, go to the place where you hide before and wait there by the stone pile. I will come out and shoot 3 arrows to the side of the stone pile as though I'm shooting at a target. Then I will send a boy to bring the arrow back. If you hear me telling him, they are on this side, then you know, as surely as the Lord lives, that all is well and there is no trouble. But if I tell him, go further, the arrows are still ahead of you, then it will mean that you must leave immediately, for the Lord is sending you away. And may the Lord make us keep our promises to each other, for he has witnessed them. So David hid himself in the field, and when the new moon festival began, the king sat down to eat. He sat at his usual place against the wall, with Jonathan sitting opposite him, and Abner beside him. But David's place was empty. Saul did not say anything about it that day, for he said to himself, something must have made David ceremonially unclean. And when David's place was empty again the next day, Saul asked Jonathan, why has not the son of Jesse been here for the meal either yesterday or today? Jonathan replied, David earnestly asked me if he can go to Bethlehem. He said, please let me go, for we are having a family sacrifice. My brother demands that I be there. So please let me get away to see my brother. That's why he is not here at the king's table. So boy, we rage at Jonathan. You stupid son of a whore. Wow, that is quite an angry man, don't you think so? You know, and he swore at him. Do you think I do not know what you want him to be king in your place, shaming yourself and your mother? As long as the son of Jesse is alive, you will never be king. Now go and get him so I can kill him. But why should he be put to death? Jonathan asked his father. What has he done? Then Saul hurled his spear at Jonathan, intending to kill him. So at last Jonathan realized his father was really determined to kill David. Jonathan left the table in fierce anger and refused to eat on the second day of the feast, for he was crushed by his father's unshameful behavior towards David. The next morning, as agreed, Jonathan went out in the field, took a young boy with him to gather his arrow. Start running, he told the boy, so you can find the arrow as I shoot them. So the boy ran, and Jonathan shot an arrow beyond him. When the boy has almost reached the arrow, Jonathan shouted, the arrow is still ahead of you. Hurry, hurry, don't wait. So the boy quickly gathered up the arrow and ran back to his master. He, of course, suspected nothing. Only Jonathan and David understood the signal. Then Jonathan gave his bow and arrow to the boy and told him to take them back to town. As soon as the boy was gone, David came out from where he has been hiding near the stone pile. Then David bowed 3 times to Jonathan with his face to the ground. Both of them were in tears as they embraced each other and said goodbye, especially David. At last, Jonathan said to David, go in peace, for we have sworn loyalty to each other in the Lord's name. The Lord is the witness of a bond between us and our children forever. Then David left, and Jonathan returned to the town. Amen. Well, quite a passage, 42 verses. Well, that's not a sermon yet. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you for your reading this morning. We want to thank you for your word that is ever true, ever relevant. And we ask that you speak to our hearts this morning as we look into our second value, living out our hope relationally. I ask this in Jesus' most precious name. Amen. You and I were made to be relational. Now, I want you to say this with me. Come on, say this with me. I am in relationship with God. Say this with me. I am in relationship with God and with fellow human. Not dogs, cats, or rabbits. Because I tell you what, sometimes we can be so good to animals that we forgot about human being. Facebook, a great tool for social networking, keep you updated with what is happening. And in the Facebook, you have so many likes, so many dislikes, 100 or even 1,000 friends around the world. And when you look at Facebook, you think you are so well connected. The fact is, the truth with Facebook, it does not give you real relationship. They did a research, and research indicated that the most common emotion experienced by those using the Facebook is envy. What do you envy of? Endless comparing themselves with their peer. And what does their peer do? They take their photograph, they redo it, they repack it, and they look so young, so slim, so handsome, but it's not truly them. So when you look at their photograph, gee, why am I like that? Why is the fella like that? So there's an envy. And then they tend to amplify their achievement and telling you what you miss. You know, sometimes your friends go for a holiday, 1 month holiday, they put a lot of photographs up in the air, you know, here and there, and they are telling you, I'm here, you are not here. You know what you're missing? So they say that when you look at all this, it gives you envy. So my advice to you is don't bury yourself with Facebook, say amen. There are real human beings sitting next to you. Why don't you spend some time building friendship with real human beings, with the brothers and sisters, you know? So you should get alive, get connected for real friendship. Amen? Now, if we are to relate as friends, if we are to relate, you know, with one another, how do we do it? How do we relate? The key to relating to one another is the image of God. Say the word image of God. This is the key. We are made in the image of God as bearer and reflector of His image. That means God wants us to relate to one another with His image. But sin distorted our image. So now we relate to one another in our fallenness. And one of the greatest distorted image of our fallenness is selfishness. The big I, the cause for many broken and damaged relationships among family, friends, and foe. I have good news for broken relationships. They can be restored by the work of the cross. Say amen there. This is what 2 Corinthians 5:19 says. All this comes from God who settled the relationship between us and Him and then called us to settle our relationship with each other. That Christ has come, He settled this relationship. He reconciled us to Him. Now He's calling us to settle our relationship with who? For to each other, to be reconciled to each other. Then in the same Bible verse, in the same chapter, He said this, and through the power of the cross, we are able to relate to each other as what? Not as fallen nature, say amen. We are able to relate to each other as new creation of Christ, created in the image of the Son. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. We need to start to relate to each other, not as fallen people, but as men and women that has been forgiven by Christ, that has Christ in us, that we want to reflect the image of God as new creation. As new creation. So now we look into 1 Samuel 20. The friendship of Jonathan and David. These two were more than acquaintance, more than friends. or close friends. They were friends that stick closer than the brother, friend that passed the test. Their friendship was covenantal. On one occasion, when David was with Saul, Jonathan's father, after David finished speaking to Saul, the Bible tells the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and they were soulmate. They were soulmate, you know, and they make a covenant with each other. In fact, in that instant, when they are so knit and they make a covenant with each other, this is one thing that Jonathan did. Jonathan took off his armor, took off his sword, took off his bow, and took off his belt, and he gave it to David. See, this is my friendship. Wow! What a way to start a friendship. What was Jonathan trying to do? Jonathan was trying to build a friendship or a relationship that is built on openness, on trust and empowerment. This is what Jonathan said. David, you are my friend. I'm taking away my armor. I'm taking away my sword. I won't stab you. I won't kill you. I'm taking away my bow. I won't shoot from near or I won't shoot from far. Whether you are with me or you are not with me, I won't do things that is wrong behind your back. And then when he gave him his belt, you know what is the belt? The belt is the thing that holds everything. And what is the belt? The Bible called the belt of what? The belt of truth. So I'm going to be truthful to you. You know, the Bible tells us the next verse that because of what Jonathan did, David was so empowered that he was successful wherever Saul sent him out to do. That's how it should be. Say amen to that. Now, it is sad to hear from the mouth of Christian that non-Christians are better friends than Christian. If you ever said that, I encourage you to stop saying that. You cannot say that non-Christians are better friends than Christian. It should never be when Christians follow the example and the teaching of our Lord Jesus Christ on friendship and relationship. The Bible has a lot of the teaching of how you should treat one another, how you should treat the friends. My prayer, and I believe that there are true friends at Grace City Church, friends that are there in your up and down, that when you blow it and make a fool of yourself, they are still your friend. You know, and they think that you are a good ex, though they know you are slightly cracked. I mean, how many know that some friends are crackpot? You know, but they still think you're okay, you know. And this is what the Bible talks about. Friends, iron sharpen iron. Friends sharpen friends. Say this with me. Iron sharpen iron. Friends sharpen friends. This is one thing that is missing in our friendship today. This is one thing that is missing between the brother and sisters in the church. We don't sharpen each other. We don't help each other to be stronger, to be better. So we see, you know, how many of you value friendship? Put up your hand, you value friendship. Oh, I want to be your friend. If you got no friend, let me be your friend. You know, we all value friendship because friendship does add a dimension to our life. I like dog. I like dog. I don't love dog. The dog is still a dog. You know? And I know cats are quite nice, but cat can even bite you. You know? So, the end of the day, God has created us for human relationships. Say amen. And we need to understand what the Bible teaches about human relationship and human friendship. You know? So how do we maintain good friendship and good relationship? Here, in this passage, you need to ask yourself two very simple questions. Do you feel hot? Friends, do you feel hot? Are you okay? And why am I feeling a bit hot? Now, if you want to maintain good good friendship or good relationship, you need to ask yourself two questions. Two questions, very important questions. And these two questions are from this passage. You need to ask yourself the first question, what have I done? That's the question. That's the question that David asked. What have I done? Say this word with me. What have I done? First question. The second question you need to ask, what can I do? Now, if you can ask yourself these two questions, friendship will always grow into another dimension. Okay, let's look at the first question. What have I done? When there is problem, misunderstanding, or roadblock in friendship or relationship, always ask yourself, like David did, what have I done? Say that. What have I done? Not. What have I done to deserve this? Have you heard people say that? Instead of saying, what have I done? They say, what have I done to deserve this? There is two different things. When you say, what have I done? It's a very soul-searching question. It's a very reflective question. It's a question of self-examination. It's a question of taking what? Responsibility. You know? Because when you ask the question, like David asked Jonathan, what have I done? What have I done to cause the breakdown? What have I done to cause this erected wall? What have I done to cause the coldness of ice between you and me? But most time, instead of saying, what have I done, we would like to say, what have I done to deserve this? This is bringing the other party. They are the one. They are the cause. Finger pointing, shifting the blame, and avoiding personal responsibility has caused many relationship breakdown. But David, he searched his own heart first. What have I done? Am I the cause? Did I cause the problem? Now, when you ask this question, what have I done? There can only be two answers. When you know you are the one, simply humble yourself and take the necessary step of what? Reconciliation. Three very powerful words. What is the powerful word? I am sorry. I am wrong. Please forgive me. Just three very powerful words. These three powerful words, actually, fact, can remove barriers, can remove wall, can build bridges. So if I'm the one, what have I done? And I discover, gee, I'm the person. It's my responsibility to take the step to reconcile. Can you understand that? You see, because sometimes we don't understand, we end up beating ourselves. This is where the next one. If I ask myself, what have I done? And one of the good things you need to do sometimes is go and stand next in front of the mirror. Who do you see? Who do you see? Not other people. Who do you see? Yourself. And ask yourself, what have I done? It's really so searching. You know, because the only starting to change in your life is when you take responsibility and ask, what have I done? And then when you look at that mirror and say, what have I done? And you discover it's you are not the cause, but it's the other person. So what do you do? Well, the Bible is very clear. You forgive. Say amen. You have to forgive for your own good. You forgive. You forgive. And the Bible is also very clear. As far as it is what? Possible. When it is within your mean, live at peace with who? With everyone. And sometimes, out of the hearts of heart, you try, and it's not possible.
So stop beating yourself. What do you do? What do you do? You can only try. But make sure you are not the cause of impossibility. Say amen to that. That you have done your part. So, we are commanded, never pay back evil with more evil. Do things in such a way that everyone can see you are honorable. Do all that you can to live in peace with everyone. So first question, what have I done? The second question, what can I do? Say this with me, what can I do? Come on, say that. What can I do? There's a lot of things you can do. Yeah. So, one of the most common complaints in counseling couples, and this is what, in counseling couples, this is what they say. He don't do anything. He does nothing. He doesn't do enough. And most time, the complainer is who? It's the poor wife. The poor wife who is staying at home doing all the housework, or the poor wife that is working, coming back, still having to do the housework. If you are a wise husband like me, you will ask, what will you ask? What can I do? Not, what's for dinner? You will be in trouble. You know, what can I do? So you lift up your hope relationally by asking this question, what can I do? Now, we always like the other person to be the initiator. Why can't the guy be the one who do? Why must I be the one who do? Have you ever asked yourself this question? Have you ever asked yourself, why is it not? Why him? Not me? See, this is where Jesus' teaching of the golden rules come in. Jesus' teaching of the golden rule is, do unto others what you want others to do unto you. So the teaching of our Lord Jesus Christ, be the initiator. That's why when I sit down and talk to husband and wife for counseling, I always put the responsibility to who? To the husband. He's the leader, he's the head, he needs to be the what? The initiator to start it first. Don't just, I'm waiting for my wife. No. What can I do? Be the initiator. Are you learning something? Ask yourself, what can I do to build this relationship? What can I do to build this, to bridge this relationship? What can I do to bring this relationship to the next level? What can I do? Not what can others do. I want to give you four action that you can do to live out your hope relationship with others. Four action. You want to do anything? These are the four things you need to do. Firstly, always trust. Always trust. David shared his problem with Jonathan. David tells Jonathan, my life is in danger. My life is threatened. Now, when David tells Jonathan that, Jonathan didn't look at David and say, hey, why trouble me? Why bother me? Why put it on me? Some people are, some friends are like that. When they know you are in trouble, they what? They run away. But Jonathan did not run away. You know, Jonathan, you know, turned to David and asked David, tell me, what can I do? David trusted Jonathan. They were not high friends. They had a lot of hi, bye-bye friends. But David, you know, they were not friends or convenient. They were covenantal friends. David openly shared his threat, his fear, his lie with Jonathan, knowing that Jonathan is the son of Saul, who is all out to kill him. So when Jonathan asked, what can I do to help you? David trusts Jonathan to do what he said. To do what is right before God, what is right before Jonathan's conscience, and what is right before David. So always what? Trust. Trust. T-R-S-T. T, five alphabet letter. It's always given with what? Some reservation. Seldom fully. You heard people say, trust with what? Open eyes. Trust with open eyes. You know, secondly, trust is built through time of being and working together. When you have gone with people with their pain, with their joy, with their suffering, with their difficulty, you grow together, your trust become what? Stronger. Thirdly, trust is easily challenged, damaged, or questioned. At any time in trust, they can ask you the question, why? That's why we must always learn to value what? Trust. Trust given to us, the trust people have in us, no friendship or relationship can survive without trust. When trust is lost, it takes time and sometimes a long time to rebuild trust. And it can never be, and may never be, the same as before. Like a husband that cheated on his wife. It's not just cheating alone, but it's deep betrayal. The wife forgives him, but trusting him is another thing. So now the wife asks, where are you going? Why are you on the internet? What are you doing? Does you blame the wife? Because it takes time to build broken trust. You know, trust is a risky business. It's being vulnerable. Now, I have trust people. I have been blessed. I have been encouraged. But I also have been burned. What does it mean? To stop trusting is to stop living. I'd rather trust and live than not trust and die. You know, to stop trusting is to stop believing and stop hoping. So, when trust stops, everything stops. So you live your hope relationally by learning to trust. And always trust with what? Trust with wisdom. That's what the Bible says. Trust with open eyes, not to trust blindly. And when the alarm bell, sometimes you are with a friend or someone who's close, and something like an alarm bell is singing. Kling, 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 kling. When the alarm bell is ringing, you have the right to ask, why? And if the person answers, trust me, just trust me, without any explanation or assurance, for you to just eat it, you're not being wise. The only one person in your life that can say, trust me, and stop there. Only one person. Who is that? God. Only God. Other than that, when you trust someone, you can always ask, I'm not sure, can you explain? It's not wrong to ask. Because God do not expect you to trust blindly. You know, so trust those who have proven themselves in consistency, in dependability, in openness, and in longevity. When trust is broken, repair it, build it, grow it. But be patient. Be patient because broken trust needs to run the course of negative emotion. When you break someone's trust, they have this emotion, and this emotion are very negative. Anger, disappointment, betrayal. You let them run all this emotion. And when all this emotion, you heard people say, takes time to what? Heal. Time will heal. Okay. So always trust. The next thing you have to do is always loyal. Verse 8, show me this loyalty as your strong servant, for we have made a sole pact between the Lord. Or kill me yourself if I have sinned against your father. Please do not betray me. David asked Jonathan, I am asking you for your loyalty. You are my sworn friend, be loyal to me. We have made this pact. We have made this agreement. And David is starting to tell Solomon, Jonathan, when we make this agreement, it's not just you and me agree. You know, it's not just you and me agree. He said, when we make this agreement, God is the one. God is in it. God is in it. That's why the marriage covenant, whether you are a Christian or you are a non-Christian, the marriage covenant, God is involved. It's an agreement that has been made. So David is telling Solomon, Solomon, we have made this agreement before God, you know. And now I want you to keep it. Now, I look through the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, friendship and relationship always have this God dimension. And this God dimension is so lacking in our culture today. In our culture of self-seeking, self-pleasing, and self-centeredness. It's what can I get? What can you do for me? It's all about me. So I want you to know, don't let the culture of this world influence your friendship and your relationship with others. So David asked Jonathan, Jonathan, I'm asking you for loyalty. Did I pronounce it correctly? Loyalty. What is loyalty? Loyalty is to stay faithful to a person or a cause because it is the right thing, a good thing, and a godly thing to do. Say amen. But, use the word but with me, but. Sometimes it's okay to use the word but. But God never called us to live in blind loyalty. Say amen. God asks us to be loyal, but he never called us to follow blindly. Blind loyalty. What is blind loyalty? Blind loyalty involves being loyal to a person or a cause despite the damage the person or the cause does to himself, to herself, or others, including the body of Christ. So if someone is doing something wrong, you don't have to be loyal. So, let me give you some, what is blind loyalty? One form of blind loyalty is simply flowing without asking or knowing. Simply remaining silent when the alarm is ringing. Simply turning a blind eye to truth or to bad behavior. Knowing something in your guts that something is wrong and yet acting as if everything is fine. Why? Why do people practice blind loyalty? Why? Let me tell you why. Because deep in every one of our hearts, we want to be what? Loved. Do you realize that? We want to be loved. We want to be nice. We want to be accepted. So, even though we know that person is not right, we will still follow, still agree. That's where we don't practice what the Bible says. Iron sharpen iron. I like a thing that I read. You know, it said that loyalty means I'm down with you whether you are wrong or right. But he didn't stop there. But I'll tell you when you are wrong and help you to get it right. Jonathan did not give loyalty to David blindly. He knew what was taking place in his father's heart. He knew David was the next king of Israel. He knew that he would be second to David. He knew his covenant. He knew his father. In fact, his father was so angry with him. I mean, Saul to have a temper problem. You know, in the New Living Translation, Saul calling you stupid son of a whore. That's quite a way to call your son. But that was Jonathan, David, Saul's problem, his anger. In fact, Saul got so angry that he took his spear and threw it at Jonathan, intending to kill his own son. But Jonathan knows that God knows, God sees. And here Jonathan had to ask him, do I be loyal to my father, the angry king, or do I be loyal to what is right, what is godly before God, what is before his own conscience? So the Bible speaks of loyalty, not blind loyalty. Amen? Not blind loyalty. So loyalty is not a word, but a lifestyle. Jonathan's loyalty to David means he trusts him, he protects him, he spoke well of him, he took risks for him, he sacrificed for him, he stood up for him, he was inconvenient for him. Proverbs 20 verse 6, many will say they are loyal friends, but who can find one who is really reliable? Recently, we have the combined leaders meeting here. Both Osman Ba and Nona Mara came here, and it was quite a handful of them. I share the journey of the church, and I also share the quality of leadership, both Pastor Kara and me and Pastor Pauline. 10 years ago, Pastor Kara, in one of the leaders' training, he talked about the quality of leadership with the word car, C-A-R-L, car. You know, and he used this word car, and he said that this is the word that the FBI, used to select candidates. They used this word car. C stands for character, A stands for association, R stands for reputation, L stands for loyalty. I forgot to ask Pastor Carl, do you apply to join the FBI? How come you know this is what they use? You know, we as a leader in the training, we talk about this car principle. Now, the thing is that if the world sees the importance of loyalty, how much more should we as Christians, when we live out our hope? And our first loyalty is to who? Who's our first loyalty to? To God. God must be first. Then the loyalty to who? To our spouse, to our family, to one another, and the church. Loyalty will be tested. I pray that when loyalty is tested, what is the opposite of loyalty? It's what? What is the opposite? Disloyalty or betrayal. And that is where we call it the J.I. syndrome. You know what is the J.I. syndrome? G.I. syndrome, Julia is carrot syndrome. Okay. So, always trust, always royal, and always protect. Verse 13. But if he is angry and wants you killed, may the Lord strike me and even kill me if I do not warn you so that you can escape and live. Somehow, in the Old Testament, friendship and relationship had a sense of God. God is the witness. God is the judge. God is the rewarder. And therefore, when there is a sense of God, what you say and what you do, you become very what? Careful. The sense of God brings the sense of the fear of God. We are so lacking in our culture today. The absence of God consciousness makes one do and say things without restraint and without accountability. Not so with Jonathan. Jonathan said this, may the Lord strike me or kill me if I do not warn you. Wow, there is what really protecting David. And then he said again in verse 42, the Lord is the witness of a bond between you and our children forever. Jonathan, the prince and the son of Saul, is in a position of power, prestige, and privilege. But Jonathan never abused his position and power, never misused his prestige and privilege. See, Jonathan have this information from David. David said about his father, Jonathan could use this for himself, for his own agenda. Because Jonathan knows, if David is to be king, means he cannot be king. But yet he protect David. You know, he could go to his father and gossip what David said to him and others. But Jonathan chose to use whatever he knows for good, for righteousness, for justice, by protecting David. This is the principle of protecting the weak, the needy, and the vulnerable. It's a commandment of God in Romans chapter 15, verse 1. Now we know who are strong. Now we who are strong ought to bear the infirmity, the weakness of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Always what? Protect. Our call is to be what? Protector. Not abuser, not destroyer, not gossiper. Protector. Protector of what? protector of the truth, protector of right, or what is right, protecting life, protecting dignity of others, protecting confidentiality. If people share something to you in confidence, means you must keep it what? In confidence. You zip the mouth. It's not like three pastors come together. You know, they come to this, three pastors come together. They say, we are going to come together. We are going to, you know, be friends. And, we're going to start by each one of us telling what is our struggle, what is our weakness. So the first pastor say, oh, you know, my struggle, my weakness is chup, 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 chup. The second pastor say, oh, my weakness and my struggle is this, 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 this. And the third pastor was very quiet. He was very quiet. So the two of them turned to the third pastor. How about you? You have nothing you want to say. The third pastor looked up at the two pastors. Yes, I have. I have a struggle. I have a weakness. And there is, I cannot stop telling people what I heard. So I can't wait for the meeting to be over. I can go and tell other people. You know, there is some sense of confidentiality. And I want you to know that as pastors, what you share with us, with Pastor Carol or Pastor Pauline, we keep to ourselves. Can you believe that? It is very important. Don't tear people's life, you know. And we need to protect the innocent, protecting children. You don't realize whether it's in Osborne Park or Nonamara campus, there is duty officer like John Paul and Danish and Paul Ng and myself. Our eyes is always open on people that comes, especially new people, because we do not know where they are. Because why? We have to protect the children, you know, and we need to protect, you know, the church. We need to protect the widow and the fatherless. I encourage you, be an active protector for Christ's sake. Always protect. Lastly, always hope. Verse David, Jonathan saw into David's life, and he hoped that his friendship with David was not in vain. Verse 13 and verse 14. And may you treat me with faithful love of the Lord as long as I live. But if I die, treat my family with faithful love, even when the Lord destroys all your enemies from the face of the earth. Verse 14 and verse 15 are hopes, are words of what? Hope. Hope and friendship, hope and relationship are important. Jonathan hoping that David will do what is right to him and his family. So Jonathan said, love beget love, mercy beget mercy, kindness beget kindness, trust beget trust, protection beget protection. This is the principle of what? Sowing and reaping. So David was an honorable man. He fulfilled Jonathan's hope. He kept his word, his promise, and his commitment. So when David heard the news that his friend Jonathan was killed, David wept for him. And then he ordered the Song of Bow. It's a sermon by itself. To be taught to the people of Judah. Then when David became king over the whole of Israel, he restored Jonathan's son. Why is Jonathan's son name? Very long name, and Pastor Kara called it Mephi. And he restored Mephi to his inheritance, and he promoted him to sit at the same table with his son and him. Hope is an important quality in friendship and relationship. It's because of hope that you are willing to go the extra mile. Do more than what is required of you. Invest in the future. Keep on going, keep on doing, and keep on believing. Because hope tells us that something good may come out of this friendship and relationship. When you stop hoping on your friendship or on your relationship, you will stop giving. Stop working on it. Stop believing it. Stop investing in it. And that's why when couples give up hope, they won't do anything. But if there is hope, they will still try. And sooner than later, it will die and you will end up in the cold room of the graveyard. So live up your hope relationally by always hoping that every friendship, every relationship has the potential for good and great things to come out of it. Say amen. Because if you stop, you won't trust anymore. You won't protect anymore. You won't do anything anymore. But always hope. Yes, some will come to nothing. Some will only produce for a season. Some friendship will grow and grow. But unless you wisely invest and expectantly hope, you will never know what will come out of this friendship or this relationship. Amen? So, what are the four things we talk about? Always what? Trust. What is the second thing? Always loyal. Always what? Protect. Always hope. So out of these four actions is sandwiched with one keyword if you want friendship or relationship to be the way Jesus taught us. You know what is the keyword? Let me show you the keyword. Next one. Self what? Selflessness. And Jonathan made David reaffirm his vow of friendship again. For Jonathan loved David as he loved himself. When selfish comes into your life, your marriage will never be good. Do you know all of that? Married people, you cannot be selfish. You have to be selfless. Selfless. In friendship, you cannot be selfish. You have to be selfless. And sometimes it's difficult to be selfless because we all want our way. That is where we see who? We see Christ. He is our example. Because he was selfless, that's why he called us what? You are no longer my servant. You are my what? My friend. Therefore, I'm willing to share with you everything. When friendship is based on selfish end, what I can get, what's for me, is about me. When you have it, friendship ends. When you can't have it, friendship also ends. So what do we do? Live out our hope relationally by reflecting who? The image of Christ. As new creation. Reflecting who God is to you and not the fallen, selfish image of our culture today. My prayer is that as God's children, we will be different when it comes to relationship and friendship. We will reflect the image of the Son, not the distorted, selfish image, but reflecting the likeness of the Son in words and deed, and we'll become better what? Better friends. Why don't we pray? Thank you, Lord.
This is the end of the message. We trust you've been blessed and encouraged from today's sermon. Please contact the church by email or call in with the phone number shown on the website if you need any help or would like further information about the church.